Welcome to everyone. It's good to see so many on a Wednesday night as we conclude this series of lessons. It doesn't seem like 5 years ago that I was here and got to know some of you at that time. Of course, some of you weren't here 5 years ago. And something unusual happened after that meeting in 2012. The elders contacted me and said, we want to schedule you for two meetings. We want to schedule you for 2017 and 2019. Sometimes people reschedule me, sometimes they don't. But to reschedule me twice, that was a first that has not been duplicated. And so now that I'm here for the first one of those, and 5 years passes in quite a hurry, I've told the elders that they don't have to honor that commitment. If 2019, if that's me coming around again way too soon, that's okay. We can schedule me down the road. So you can just maybe give them some feedback as to whether that works for y'all or not. But the shepherds, I think I might be coming back in a couple of years. So I'll have to come up with some new material. But I really appreciate the invitation. And I appreciate the good men who serve as elders. I've known Steve a long time, actually. But gotten to know him better through the meetings at this place, and Buddy and Dwight, and oh, what's his name? It's been good to be with them. Wayne, that guy's a character now. Something else. I think he called me out of the blue a few years ago just to chat about something. But it's been great to be with y'all, and y'all have been so kind to me and Sherry, and She's already back home worshiping with the Lord's people down in Tomball tonight. And she enjoyed very much getting to meet all of you. And the hospitality you've shown, the wonderful meals I've had in people's homes every night, it's been a wonderful thing. And I hope I've been able to encourage you on this all-important path of serving the Lord. And I want to convey some thoughts again in that vein tonight. I want to begin with a question. This was a question that Phil Roberts, one of my favorite teachers at Florida College, who had a tremendous impact on my early days, he would say as we were sitting in Bible class, especially during freshman Bible, when you're reading the Bible, you should always ask the question, why? That has been helping me ever since. Phil Roberts taught us that. But I think it's a question greater than just what we need to ask as we read the Bible. We need to be asking, why are we doing this? Every Lord's Day, why are we coming to this place to do these things together? What is the significance of all of this? Why are we having gospel meetings? Why is this fellow from Texas coming up here to preach for a few days? And our theme is really part of the answer to that question. I've come here to help keep kindled your passion for God and His things. Because over time, as we'll talk about tonight, things can happen that cause our passion to dwindle or decrease or not be sufficient to encourage the proper response in our lives to the things of God. And perhaps I could be speaking to people even here tonight whose passion needs to be greater for these things. Perhaps there needs to be a more consistent effort in our lives and accomplishment of the task of setting our affections on things above and not on things of this earth. So I want to leave you with something tonight. I know we can't always remember a lot about what a guy says, especially when he's talking for 30 to 40 minutes. But I want to leave you with a single verse of Scripture. I want you to take it home with you. I want you to memorize it. I want you to make it your anthem. And that verse is in Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 35. It's very easy to remember. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. I've even color-coded it for you. Do not regard as rubbish, trash, or worthless. Recognize the value of your confidence. Not just your worship, your godliness, your holiness, but your trust in the living God and in the Savior Jesus Christ, and the fact that this book is His message for living, for salvation, for hope beyond this world. Do not devalue or consider worthless this message. Do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. And we talked about this at the end of the lesson last night. Great. What other adjectives could you use? Superb, exceptional, one of a kind, nothing like it. These are the things that are at stake in our decision to serve the Lord. These are the things that we forfeit when we choose foolishly in this life to not invest ourselves in the greatest things that are. Do you believe that? So many struggle. And it occurs to me that the original audience of the Hebrew letter were struggling to appreciate this. In fact, it hit me one day, and the reason for this sermon is that this verse somewhat stands on a precipice in the book of Hebrews. If you were to start in the very beginning, you would notice that he warns them about neglecting their salvation, about having wavering hearts of unbelief. They're immature when they should have been mature, and they are sluggish, and he encourages them not to be sluggish, but through faith and patience, imitators of those who inherited the promises. So many in his audience are struggling, and he actually alludes to that in verse 34, in the verse prior to this statement, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. Now, what is on the other side of that? Really, the great hall of faith in chapter 11, that whole context actually begins with our verse tonight. And when you come to the last verse of Hebrews chapter 10, he says, look, I have confidence in you. Though you have been neglectful perhaps and wavering and immature, he says, we are not of that ilk that gives up. We are not of those who shrink back to destruction. And that implies the possibility, does it not? We are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. And then we're given the examples of all of those Old Testament heroes who lived out faith in their ordinary circumstances and lived lives pleasing to the Lord. And that great cloud of witnesses, all of those men and women of old who live lives of faith, that great cloud of witnesses encourages us to lay aside every encumbrance, and there's a lot of those, and the sin that so easily entangles us, and there's a lot of that, and run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him, the joy that is set before us, endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And He's really been the key to the entire message. As He comes to the conclusion and tells these brethren, do not throw away your confidence. Jesus is your high priest. He sympathizes with your weakness. He is able to come to the aid of the tempted. He's there for you. He is able to save forever. And He ever lives to make intercession for those who draw near to Him. And so this confidence that we have is not in ourselves. Our confidence is in Him. He is the centerpiece of the whole thing. In fact, I preach another sermon. I was talking about it at dinner tonight, or at least after dinner, about it's hard to be lost from the book of Hebrews. There are so many things going, and somebody said, well, from my perspective, it looked pretty easy, but there's so many things going in our favor. We have Jesus as our high priest, which is the icing on the cake, really, in the book of Hebrews, but we have angels, ministering spirits, serving the elect. We have this great salvation in Him, but more than anything, we have Jesus assisting us in this great journey. And therefore, we must not lose confidence. I've not lost my place. I'm sobered by something. I was here 5 years ago. There were people in the audience who were here for every service. Who are no longer serving the Lord faithfully. Just 5 years ago. And sadly, that statistic is true of every local church that I ever have the opportunity to preach for. That's why this message is so important. And the really frightening thing to me about that is that 5 years from now, if the earth still stands and the Lord is not done with all of this, but I won't even go 5 years down the road because I may be back, Lord willing, in 2 years. There could well be somebody sitting here tonight who within that 2-year window and certainly within a 5-year window, there will be individuals who will decide, I don't want to serve the Lord. I'm not going to do this anymore. They will do the very thing that the Hebrew writer says we must not do. And that is they will throw away their confidence. And while that is the statistic that happens in almost every local church, I preach this sermon because I'm here to tell you, don't let that be you. That would be a tragic mistake. So what in the world happens to people who lose confidence in Him? Why do people find themselves in the dark, dark place of giving up in regard to their faith? In spite of everything, every encumbrance, in spite of everything, we must not throw away our confidence. So what in the world happens to people? That's what this lesson is about. Why do people give up? And as I think about that, several things came to mind. I want to share them with you and make some final observations, and this meeting will conclude. Sometimes people give up because God seems so far, far away. Though He is not. Paul says to the Philippians, the Lord is near. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5. The old adage that you've heard probably, it's almost trite. I've heard it so many times. If God seems so far away, who moved? Good question. And if you ever feel like God is really, really far away, I chose to serve the Lord. I became a Christian. I know I became a Christian because I did what the Bible instructed. I was baptized into Christ. I made a turn from sin unto the Lord. And I was baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of my sins. And just like the scriptures say, I was cleansed of my sin by the blood of Christ. I arose to walk in newness of life. But I got to tell you, God just seems to be so far away. My circumstances are so challenging and hurtful and difficult. I just don't think I can hang on anymore. Would you read the book of Revelation? You know, that's really what's going on in the book of Revelation. These Christians are suffering. Are we going to survive? Is this kingdom, is it going to survive in the midst of this onslaught of persecution, this powerful engine and machine, the Roman Empire and Jewish persecution that was coming to bear on the Lord's people, and there seemed to be trouble everywhere? The apostles dying as martyrs. And the whole point of the book of Revelation is you stay faithful to the Lord, be faithful unto death. That's not till you die. The idea is be faithful even if you're killed. And someone who can kill the body, I love what Jesus says, that's all that they can do. That seems like a lot to us. But they cannot take your soul. Fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. The fact is, those first century Christians who were going through such horrific trials, God is saying, I see your suffering. I know your pain. God has never promised an absence of pain for his disciples. And that's another reason. God seems far away because I am in a lot of pain. When I first started preaching, I got to tell you, I didn't realize how much pain people were dealing with. But when you've been preaching for a good number of years, you see a lot of people in pain. Physical pain, emotional pain, spiritual pain. And sometimes in the midst of people's pain, they say, what's the use? They can't look down the road to see the reward that is coming. Do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. All they see is their suffering and their misery. I signed on to serve the Lord. Certainly things ought to be better than this. There's no promise and guarantee in this world. Perhaps we need to change our perspective a little bit. I got to tell you, in everything give thanks, right? There's a passage like that. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. We need to change our perspective in the midst of our pain. And one of the things I tell myself on a regular basis is I can be thankful for Advil. You know, not every generation has had Advil. It doesn't fix everything, but, you know, sometimes when I've got a headache, I don't go into gospel meetings without my little vial of Advil just in case I have a headache. We have some things that alleviate pain. We actually have some stuff that's a little bit stronger than that that we can get from the doctor to alleviate some of the pain that we have. Well, at least we can be thankful for those kinds of things in the midst of our pain. But so often when people are in pain, they say, God, why have you done this to me? They start blaming God for their pain. Let's not lay our pain at God's feet. He is not the culprit. We are. Suffering is in the world because of sin. Pain is experienced in our circumstance here because sin entered the world. And guess what? We've all contributed to that. So let's not blame God. Let's realize that the problem is sin in our world, and we've been partakers in that ourselves. But there are other reasons. And by the way, sometimes I like to just do things different. When I fill the screen, I'm done. I'm just bringing them in different places. Point number three. I've seen this one too often. Folks that give up on their faith because marriage is not a fairy tale. I wish it was like the movies, like Disney portrays it. Happily ever after. I'll not soon forget, we were watching television one evening and the commercial came on for a new movie that was coming out called Cinderella. And I thought to myself as I saw the commercial, how many more times are they going to remake this old story of Cinderella? Seriously, another movie? And I look over at Sherry, and she has this look on her face, and I said, oh, no. I want to go see that. It had the girl from Downton Abbey in it, and this beautiful blue dress that she was wearing, and Sherry says, I want to see Cinderella. So, guys, I took my wife to see Cinderella. I'll never forget the matinee. I go up to the window, not very crowded during the matinee, and I say to the fellow who's taking the tickets, I say, I want two tickets for Cinderella. He looked up at me, and the look on his face said it all. You got to be kidding me. But the wife wanted to go see Cinderella. And the story always, and I must say, that I was sort of impressed when the carriage turned back into a pumpkin, the special effects of that. Well, that was okay. But you know the story of when it all turned, they lived happily ever, they get married and live happily ever after. But it's when they get married and then the 50 years that ensue after that, that Hollywood doesn't seem to depict with much reality a lot of the time. Happily ever after. That's not the reality of most people, that we are now going to be enthralled and enchanted with this individual for the rest of our lives. Never an unhappy moment, never a crossword, never moments of sadness and difficulty, just happily ever after. That's not realistic. Now, is it? We were talking about marriage in a Bible class, and one of our young men raised his hand and said, I have a question. And he was just saying this from a theoretical perspective. He said, why do you think God didn't give us one do-over for marriage? And so I thought for about a second, and I said, okay, your wife, who has just born your third son, she's in the Bible classes. If she comes back in here, when she hears that you asked that question about one doer, and if you knew Laura, his wife, you would have wondered the same thing. This guy's a dead man when she gets back in here and hears the question that he asked about one do-over. I tell you, a lot of folks are looking for a do-over. Instead of looking for an exit plan for your marriage, because I got to tell you, this courtship, and you're just so enthralled with them, oh, you just can't wait till that phone vibrates and you've got another text from that handsome fella or that good-looking gal. Oh, man, this is the heart's all aflutter. It doesn't stay like that forever. The endorphins are released, or whatever goes on chemically inside our bodies when love begins to blossom. And I got to tell you something about that handsome hunk that you marry or that beautiful gal. Life happens. We don't maintain our youthful good looks forever. Then what? You see, it's about companionship in God's arrangement. It's about forging a friendship. It's about an intimacy that is better than any relationship with any other person the rest of your life. That's God's intentions. And if you do it God's way, you will find the best friend that you'll ever have in this world. But it takes two to tango, as the expression goes. So instead of looking for an exit strategy in your marriage, may I suggest something to you? Forge the heart of a servant. That's the example of Jesus. You want to make your marriage the best that it can possibly be, and oh yeah, maybe they'll reciprocate, maybe they won't. But that's what I'm called to do, is to be a servant. How can I enhance and enrich the life of my spouse? Don't worry about whether they, it's not love if. I'll do this if my spouse does this to me. No, I want her to be happy. I want her to go to heaven. I want her to see and know that I love her. And I need to do that regardless if she sets her heart to that task or not. But you know, she just might. Or if you do it, ladies, he just might. Kevin and I are going to be preaching it. Forge a servant's heart. I got this from Tim Keller, The Meaning of Marriage, Facing the Complexities of Commitment with the Wisdom of God. He said, disenchantment, the end of the honeymoon, is common and has been for centuries. It is normal, even inescapable. But the depth of the disillusionment people experience in our time is something new, as is the speed with which marriages collapse. In our day, something has intensified this natural experience and turned it toxic. It is the illusion that if we find our one true soulmate, everything wrong with us will be healed. But that makes the lover into God, and no human being can live up to that. Interesting words. Some folks give up because, like, marriage is not a fairy tale. The church is not utopia. The Lord's people are recovering sinners. They're going to do things that disappoint. They're going to have less than stellar moments. So many folks give up on faith because they say, you know, brother so-and-so shouldn't be acting that way, or sister so-and-so did that, and it's really upset me. It's not what a Christian should be doing. And instead of dealing with that in a scriptural and correct fashion, people get discouraged. Well, if it's like this, this must not be the Lord's true people. I'm here to tell you, if I lose my faith after I've been preaching for over 30 years, that doesn't invalidate all of this. If one of your elders falls away, if some member that you highly respected starts behaving in a way that's inconsistent with that of a Christian, that doesn't invalidate all of this. There will still be people who are faithful and true to the Lord. This isn't a perfect society. But I'll tell you what is unique about the Lord's people. We are people who have signed on to do the will of God in our lives, to digest all of this and to do our best to implement it all in our lives by the help of God. And that makes us unique people on this earth. Sometimes we struggle and bungle along. But it does not mean that this is not valid. So don't lose your faith because sometimes brethren act in less than a stellar way, because they will. Sometimes people give up because worship gets stale. They find themselves going through the motions. I don't feel anything. Perhaps the preacher isn't preaching it in a passionate enough way to make me feel something. Perhaps the songs are a little slow a given Sunday and I just didn't get anything out of the song service, or the service wasn't conducted in the most efficient way possible and the announcements were too long, and all kinds of reasons why I just didn't get anything out of it. Then the question should be raised, what did you put into it? And let me just say this about our worship. What we do here, we must get out of the building. We must direct what we do here to the throne of God. We must train our minds to look beyond who and what we see. What we do in this place is being directed to the throne of God. And if our worship gets stale, we're not getting it out of the building. We're not directing our thoughts to the will of God and to the throne of God as we worship. Some folks throw in the towel because they believe heaven is unattainable. There was a question raised to that effect during Jesus' ministry when the rich young ruler walked away. How hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And the response of the disciples was, then who can be saved? And Jesus said, with men it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So I'm here to tell you something tonight. I'm talking to you. Heaven is attainable. It's really an amazing gospel. Regardless of your talent level or lack thereof, whether you're male or female or what your circumstances have been to this point in your life, there is not a single individual here tonight who is incapable of going to heaven. Every one of us can go. That's extraordinary. Regardless of our background, regardless of our talent, we can all do the will of God, and by the help of God, we can be pleasing to Him and go to heaven. That's what the New Testament teaches. It's not a matter of having a certain amount of talent. It's about living a life of faith day by day and putting our confidence in God. Heaven is not the impossible dream. I preach to people all the time who really feel like that heaven is not a realistic expectation. I don't know if we're just not teaching the gospel right or what. Heaven is a realistic expectation. Do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. I've written these things to you that you may know that you have eternal life, John says in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. He wants us to have confidence, not false security. And there are people that have that. But we are capable of going to heaven if we choose the life of faith and our trust and confidence is in the Lord. Another reason is because sin is so inviting. Yes, sin, as I said earlier this week, can be your undoing. And I tell you, that's just the thing about it. The devil wraps it in such beautiful garb. It's so appealing. It looks so good. If I could just partake of it, then I'll be fulfilled. And it never delivers what it promises, ever. When I play golf, when I was younger, I can't do this anymore. After 9 holes, I would go into the pro shop and I would buy a Snickers bar. I mean, I can't do that. You can't eat like that anymore. But when I was a kid, I did. So I'd play 9 holes and get a Snickers, and the back 9 would always be better after the Snickers. But I'll never forget the time when I went in to get my customary Snickers after 9 holes, and there it was on the counter, a new wrapping for the Three Musketeers bar. And it was shiny. It was silver and blue and red, and it just... Wow, that's pretty cool. I'm going to have a Three Musketeers this time. And I got halfway down the 10th fairway and said, boy, I wish I'd have got a Snickers. You know, that's how sin works. Oh, man, this relationship, boy, it'll provide just the spark that you need. Your drab existence is going to get a whole lot better to pursue this. It may be immoral, but it's what I want right now. How's that going to work for you if it's not the will of God? Not well, ultimately. Relationships can be ruined. Things lost that can never be recovered. Sin is never in your best interest. Ever. And then after everything else, whoo, he's finally filled in that screen. Just like this sermon. The journey is so long. And it does seem long sometimes. Some of you have been at it for a long time, and when you have, you've been a lot of ups and downs through life. Zeal greater at some points in your life than at other times. Hard times befall us, and the life of faith can last for decades. But it's really not that long when compared to eternity. And when I look at David and his story, as we did on Monday night, this young, youthful warrior taking on the giant and knocking him to the ground by his faith, that man ultimately became old and died. And he's been gone. David has been gone from this earth for 3 millennia. That's a long time. All these characters that we read about in Scripture, they've been gone for a long, long time. We are but a speck on the timeline of history. Because this is all we've ever known, it seems so, so long. But it's really not. It's very fleeting. Our lives are but vapor. James said in James chapter 4. Do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. Last summer, in the Olympics, we were treated to a special moment in sports, as Michael Phelps and other American gold medalists performed tremendous feats. Katie Ledecky, that girl swims like a fish, maybe better. She is so fast in the pool. And Simone Manuel and Simone Biles. Simone Manuel, the first African-American swimmer to win a gold medal, first female. Simone Biles, perhaps the greatest gymnast ever, won a gold medal for the United States. And then there was that Michael Phelps fellow who's been around forever, seemingly, who has more gold medals in his lifetime as an individual than most countries. He would rank alone 38th place in countries in terms of the number of gold medals won. That's extraordinary. And then there was this guy, he wasn't an American, but I got to put him on the list. The fastest man on the planet for a long time, Usain Bolt. What a name. Hey, if you're going to be a sprinter, name your kid Usain Bolt. And we look at people like that and so many others, Michael Jordan, LeBron James, whatever sport you want to talk about, some of the greatest athletes of their generation that have ever been on the planet. And we think of heroes. They are sports heroes. They become legends. But I want to tell you about who the greatest heroes are in life. I am looking into the eyes tonight of people who are the real heroes in our world. They're not going to cover your life on television. They're not going to put your picture in the newspaper. But when heaven looks down, it is the people of faith who are the real heroes in our world. You haven't seen yourself that way, have you? The real heroes in our world live by faith. And they don't give up. Do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. Our salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. You're closer to it right now than you've ever been. And because of all that God has done, and that's what Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 is saying, you present your bodies as living sacrifices, renewed in the spirit of your mind, proving what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And the point of that is that by living God's will, you prove its validity, its goodness, and the value to your existence. Never, ever let it go. And so again, the verse that I've quoted several times tonight. Do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. Do you possess this confidence The next verse. You have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Are you tonight walking in the will of God? I recommend it to you. There is no better way to live. And if we can assist some soul tonight in choosing the Lord, being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, while there's time and opportunity, won't you respond now as we stand and sing together?